here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to have this privilege to come before you and worship in spirit and in truth. And Father, we ask you, Lord, to just touch the families, Lord, that truly have been hurt by the passing of loved ones. We pray for Brother Collins' family, Brother the Dolly family, Lord, and we pray for those around the world as well, Father, that we would just unite us together in Christian love. And Father, we know that we are entering the end time, where the last of days, where faith is a very critical part of our life, knowing that there's got to be a rapturing faith within the bride, and we know that you will put it there when the time comes. So, Father, we just yield ourselves to your Holy Spirit, to your word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to look at faith produces character, where Brother Branham said from Testimony in the Sea, he said, when Eliezer was sent from Abraham to find a bride for his son, Isaac, a type of the father and the son, and the servant and so forth, Eliezer sweated it out until he found character. And when he found character, he had it. And that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to find today, is character. You can't have character until you've got faith, and faith produces character. I'd like to look at this thought this morning, that faith produces character. And from Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we now stand, and we rejoice in hope. We have an earnest expectation of the glory, which is the dopes of the opinions, values, and judgment of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Now, that word experience actually means character. So the patience is what brings our character. Now, 2 Corinthians 13 and 3, we read the same word that was taken from the Greek word of experience. And Paul says, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. So we're looking then at proof and character being one synonymous with each other. Again, 2 Corinthians 2 and 9, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. So as Brother Branham says, the only thing we're going to take here from here is our character, and that's our proof. All right. 2 Corinthians 8 and 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. And that word trial, again, is your proving. You know, when you prove, there's a trial associated with proving. I mean, you just don't say, well, yeah, it looks good. You know, it's, you know, there's a proof. You know, in auto industry, you know, they have to go through certain rigors as testing, stretching, pulling, and making sure that the parts work. And, well, God does the same thing with us. So he tries us, he tests us, he stretches us, John, he pulls us sometimes, he beats on us a little bit, you know, and that's all to prove us. In fact, in the Bible says that the trial of our faith is more precious to us than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. And so we have to go through the fire and trials. Again, we see in 2 Corinthians 9 and 13, while by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection under the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. Again, the word experiment or trial or testings. And the word in Philippians 2 and 22, but you know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he has served me in the gospel. He's talking about Timothy, I believe, in the situation. So you know his character. You know he's been tried. He's been put to the test. He's been proven to be faithful. Now, Martin Luther said, faith is a living, it's a daring confidence in God's grace. So sure and certain that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times. I want you to think about those words there, because faith is a living, daring confidence, not in yourself, in God's grace. And so the grace of God is, like Paul says up here in, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace. So your faith, it gives you access into the grace of God. That's wonderful. Now, Brother Branham said in his sermon, Dr. Moses, he said, "So it's by faith that I purchase salvation." Faith is not salvation. Faith purchases salvation. Now, we're looking at faith producing character, all right? But faith produces a lot of things. Faith purchases salvation. Faith. The dime paid for the loaf of bread, but the dime is not the loaf of bread. See? So you believe God, and God confirms your faith by giving you back what your faith produces. You say, "I have faith to be healed." If you have faith, you're healed. God's obligated to his word. You see? Now, that's why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 13:13, "There remaineth faith, hope, and love." These three. But the greatest of these is love. Because faith is a building stone. It's the foundation work. And everything else comes out of that faith. Faith produces things. All right? Faith produces hope. And hope then produces, and you know, which is an earnest expectation. And that produces a movement. It produces an activity. Faith is the revelation. It is the access. It is the foundation. It is the starting point. But when faith truly takes a hold of a man, it begins to move that man into an action. And hope is the catalyst that begins the faith toward an action. Faith is itself a passive thing. But if it is a true, genuine faith, then it will begin to move the person who possesses that faith toward the goal of that faith. Remember, Brother Brown said, how can you have one faith if you have more than one God or more than one Lord? See, faith has a goal. Faith has a goal. Okay. But faith moves us toward the goal of that faith. Earnest expectation moves us toward the goal of the faith. Okay. And hope is that thing that causes man to move forward with faith. Faith is the power, but hope is the steam that it releases by that power. And love is the outward action that comes forth by that divine revelation. Notice, for God so loved the world, he gave. Always in Scripture, the word love represents a giving, a sharing. Like Brother Brown said, eternal life is living for others. In Galatians 5:5, we read, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope or the earnest expectation of the rightwiseness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." So we see that faith without love remains dormant and passive, and we see that faith is motivated by love. Therefore, love is greater than faith because it can move our faith from a passive faith into an active faith. Paul tells us in Ephesians, and we're going to find this out, there's some things I want to share with you this morning, even about looking at a husband and wife and the things I love there. But Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that after we as a church have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then our faith will begin to become manifest in a way that it will outwardly show in our love for the brethren. And at this time, then we will be ready to receive the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So when faith begins to move, it begins to express, and that expression is called love. From his sermon, Queen of Sheba, Brother Branham said, "We have went and made schools and Bible schools and seminaries and built fine buildings, but that certainly was not the commission. Them's all right. I can't say nothing evil against them. They played their part, but that wasn't the commission. The commission was, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Preaching the gospel was to demonstrate the power. It had to be. What's the next verse say? And these signs shall follow them that believe." The manifestations are the demonstrations, are the works out of the word made positive. In other words, they are what faith in the word produces. Faith in the word produces the manifestations. It produces Mark 16. It produces John 14:12. When the word is preached, signs of the word confirms that the word to be true. If it doesn't, it doesn't come from the heart of faith. It doesn't anchor in the heart of faith. Did not Jesus say that some sowed seeds, and when it did, it fell into the wayside and birds gathered it? Some went in stony ground and the riches of the earth choked them out, like briars and so forth. And didn't he say some went over and brought forth 100-fold? See, you must first let the word fall in the right type of faith, and then that faith produces what the word said, because the word is a seed. The word of God right here is a seed that a sower sows, and every seed will produce its kind if it's put in the right atmosphere and the right condition. So we're looking then at faith in that word, producing what the word actually promised. Hallelujah. We're looking for rapture. Faith in that word that says there's going to be a rapture will produce the rapture. You see? In Hebrews 1:3, speaking of Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, that word is hypostasis. Remember we showed you in Hebrews 11 that the word hypostasis, when it says, it's translated there as substance. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And we showed you in Hebrews 1 and 3 that that substance is actually the person of God. You don't have faith in things, you know, you have faith in people. All right, and upholding all things by the word of his power. The Amplified Version says, he is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being the outraying of the divine, and he is the perfect imprint and very image of God's nature, God's character. So if faith is the substance, faith is the person, then that will produce the very outraying of the character or the nature of the person that he is. The faith, the, you know, God. Okay? From the New American Standard, it says, he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Again, nature is character. So we see then that this word used to describe faith, hypostasis, is more than just a mental principle of having assurance, but this word hypostasis actually deals more with the nature of being sure. In other words, the very character of God expressed in Christ, being confident, not just in a positive sense of the word, but from the aspect of your very nature having or exuding an air or atmosphere of being confident. In other words, if you have the Spirit of God and you know you have the Spirit of God, you've got confidence that when you pray, he'll answer your prayer. So, okay. Since this word is used for the very nature of God being manifested through his Son, and it's also used of the assurance that faith produces in us, then it therefore has to do with the very nature, the expression of our character, even as it has to do with Jesus, the Son of God, reflecting God's own nature and God's character. So what is this character then that's expressed? Well, Brother Graham said it in a sermon, God identifying himself. He said, like Paul said, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who will know to prepare for battle? If the trumpet gives an uncertain sound. Now, if the trumpet is supposed to sound retreat, that's what we got to do, is retreat. If the trumpet sounds charge, then that's what we're supposed to do, is charge. But what is the trumpet? It's the word of God. It identifies God. Whether it's go up, sit down, retreat, stack arms, whatever it is, it's God's trumpet sound. And an uncertain sound, when the Bible says a certain thing's supposed to happen, somebody says, oh, well, that's for another day. Then there's the uncertain sound. When the Bible says in John 14, 12, the works that I do shall you do also, and someone says, well, that was for William Branham, or that was for the apostles, that's an uncertain sign. All right? What he's talking about is this, that when the Bible says something, a promise, your faith is to take that promise, and then through that faith, it will produce that promise. But to interject human element and say, well, that was for this or that was for that, it breaks that contact right there. It breaks the spark, and there is, and you've got the mechanics, which is the promise, and you've got the dynamics, which is the spark, but it breaks that spark and says, no, we don't need the spark plug. We're just going to run on gas alone. And it doesn't. All right. Again, when the Bible says a certain thing's supposed to happen, somebody says, oh, that's for another day, then there's a certain sound there. Then you don't know what to do. Jesus said, I have power to lay my life down and to raise it up again. No uncertain sound there. The woman said, we know Messiah cometh, and when he cometh, he'll tell us these things like he did. He said, I am he. No uncertain sound there. I am he. Amen. They said, our fathers eat manna in the wilderness, and he said, they're everyone dead. He said, but I am the bread of life that come down from heaven. No uncertain sound. I'm the tree of life from the Garden of Eden. No uncertain sound about that. Certainly not. Nothing uncertain about that. He was certain in everything that he did, and the Bible don't give an uncertain sound. It identifies the characteristics of God in its sounding. So what we are looking at then is character produced by faith is an expression of the promise that is given by faith. You understand? Brother Branham said the difference between the wise virgin and the foolish, they both had a Bible, they both had, you know, the word of God and the lamp under their feet, they both had their lamps. They walked out there with lamps. They all both heard the midnight cry. So they had to be followers of the message because they followed the voice out to where he was at. But one had a light upon the Word. As Brother Brown said, that light upon the Word was the Holy Ghost. They saw who was there, and they went into the wedding supper. The others did not see who was there. There was no presence to them. That was a false doctrine. That was, you know, something. Then why did they go out? What were they looking for? They heard the midnight cry. But that's all it says about the foolish virgin. She went out to see about it, but she had no light upon that Word. All right? There's got to be something to take your faith from the faith in the promised Word to an actualization of that, or a materialization of that promise. Faith produces character. The promise is a characteristic or attribute of God. I am the God that healeth all thy diseases. I am thy shield and thy buckler. I am, Jehovah Titzkenu or something like that. It means I am the Lord who is present. All right? There are seven compound redemptive names that God, that spelt out the attributes of God. Each one a promise to us, his children. All right? So our faith then is to take a hold of that, and by the Holy Ghost, it takes us into the promise of that. All right? Or takes us into the fulfillment of the promise. The Bible don't give an uncertain sound. It identifies the characteristics of God in its sounding. Now, listen to what he's telling us. Because he says, God's word identifies the character of God, and there is to be no uncertainty with God or his identification. So, if there's no uncertainty, then the promise is just as good as the actualization of the promise. You understand? To you, it should be just as good. Jesus said in John 10:37, if I do not the works of my Father, and I don't have that character of my Father, then don't believe me. So the works express the character of the Father. I am the Lord that healeth all thy diseases. If I do not what my Father showed me to do, then I don't have his character. I'm not expressing him. That's why John 14:12 is so important. It shows, John 14:12 gives an illustration to the world of the character of God in you. Because you can only do those things. He said, he that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also. It shows that you truly believe. That you're a true believer. Brother Brown said you can't believe until you have the Holy Ghost. Alright. You mentally believe, but you don't. You can't say that Jesus is the Christ without the Holy Ghost. Now, if I do not the works of my Father, and I don't have that character of my Father, then don't believe me. They are the one. They identify his character in me. They what? The works. Identify the character, his character in me, his characteristics, because the Father is the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the characteristics of God is displayed by his promise for that age. Hallelujah. William Branham came on the scene, was an outdoorsman, almost lived his life in the woods. So did Elijah. Same nature, same character. He went from the wilderness to the pulpit with a message from God. So did Elijah. Same character, same nature. So did John the Baptist. Same nature, same character. So it was that spirit of Elijah which comes five times. You see, it has a nature associated. It has a character, a characteristics of the character associated with it. Well, we have promises for the bride in this hour to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. There's a characteristic of the character displayed in you and I when you step into that promise. And that promise is fulfilled by your faith. Your faith produces what the promise says. It's that. And it shows forth in the character. All right. And the characteristic of God is displayed by his promise for that age. Then what about the characteristics that are supposed to display the bride of Christ for this age? As I said, she's conformed to the image of the firstborn son. So what is the image of the firstborn son? It's his character. She's not going to go around with beards and sandals and, you know, like they did. I don't know, some of you were too young to remember, but, well, some of you weren't even born. But 1974, I remember the Jesus movie. Brother Steve, you remember that? You remember that, don't you? It's done. All right. Justin, you weren't born yet. you're over in Poland. I don't know if they had it over there or not, but Michael probably might remember, but you might have heard about these weird people, but you know, they all wore sandals, long hair, beards, you know, just flower children, you know. It was kind of the hippie. It was kind of an extension out of the hippie. People in the hippie were looking for something, and then they found Jesus.
So they thought.
But it didn't change their life too much. They lived in their sin, they lived in their adultery, their fornication, but they had Jesus, they thought. They had a wrong Jesus. They had an image. They were conforming to an image of a man with a beard and sandals, and that could be anybody. I mean, look, Charles Manson had a beard and sandals and long hair, didn't he, Steve? All right, so, and he certainly wasn't in the image of Christ. But, so, what is the image of Christ? It's the character. It's the character. That's what we're to be conformed to, is the very character of Christ. And he never did anything until the Father showed him first what to do. He was always abiding by the Word. Notice, Brother Brown said, Jesus said in John 10:37, if I do not the works of my Father, and I don't have that character of my Father, then don't believe me. Then in John 14:12, which is the works of Christ, identified the character of Christ in his seed, his sons and daughters. Now, from his sermon, Choosing of a Bride, Brother Brown said, now, remember now, a man and his wife are one. Would you join yourself to a person like that? He was talking about, you know, a prostitute. If you would, it would certainly kind of disappoint my faith in you. And then how about God joining himself to something like that? A regular denominational prostitute. You think that he would do it? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof? Notice, having a form of godlikeness, go to church, religious, sing, worship, do these things, but denying the power thereof, denying John 14:12. He would never do it. She must have his character in her. Not just in her. She must have his character expressed. Remember the Armor Star story, Brother Rand tells us about the young guy who's heir to the Armor Star Ranch. I think it's Armor Star. It might have been another brand, but it doesn't matter. But anyway, he went out west, you know, to Denver someplace and out to the ranch out there because he wanted to get himself a wife. He couldn't find a wife in Chicago. The women had no character. Or they didn't have the character he was looking for. They had a character of the age. And I'm afraid a lot of sisters in today who even claim to be among us in the message have the character of the feminism and not the character that the Bible says that they should have. But so he went out to Denver to find himself a wife, and he looked at the sisters and the foreman of the ranch. You know, his daughters were all dressed up in spiffy and everything else, and they had a ball or, you know, I guess they'd have a Western dance, whatever they call that, square dance, maybe in those days, I don't know. But he saw this one woman there. She was a nice-looking woman, but she was all dressed in, you know, like servant's clothes, and just, you know, he saw her. She was waiting on the tables, and she was cleaning this and that. So he hung around for about a week, and he just kind of kept his eye on this girl. And she had real character. She was up doing the wash, cleaning, and just, you know, that's what he wanted in a wife, someone who was really going to be there for him, someone that could be an extension of who he was. And so he made the promise to her, and remember, a year later he came back, and then horse and buggy, you know, to fulfill that promise. Well, so I see that God wants someone with the character of his son for his wife. Having a form of godlikeness but denying the power thereof, he would never do it. She must have his character in her. And how would he know it? Because by your works, by your fruits, you should know them. The real true born again church must have the character that was in Christ, because the husband and wife are one. And if Jesus did only that which pleased God, kept his word and manifested his word, his bride will have to be of the same kind of character. That's why your faith in the promise of the age is supposed to produce this, the very character that was in Christ. Hallelujah. Now listen to what Martin Luther said concerning husband and wife. And then ask yourself, does my marriage look like this? Does my walk with Christ as his bride look like this? Martin Luther said, let the wife make the husband glad to come home. And let him make her sorry to see him leave. Now, is your relationship with your spouse that way? or sisters, you're really sorry to see him leave when he goes out to work or when he goes on a trip. And wife, let the wife make the husband glad to come home, or does he dread it? Well, Martin Luther said, that's a good marriage. When the wife makes the husband glad to come home, and she lets and let him make her sorry that he's got to leave. Do you make your husband, Christ the Word, want to hang around you? I'm going to say something real rough here, but if you're anointed with the Holy Spirit, you'll just take what I'm going to tell you and compare yourself with it. I believe the way a wife treats her husband shows what her character is. There are too many sisters in this message that tell their husbands, I will respect you when you respect me. And what she is saying is, I don't have to respect you with my head. And there are sisters, that is very, very wrong. Sisters, don't let yourself be anointed with that demon, because there's no scripture for it. There's no scripture that says, I will scratch your back if you scratch mine. There's no scripture that says, if you respect me, when you respect me, I'll give you respect back in return. There isn't any. Listen, anything that is contrary to the anointed Word of God is anti-Christ. And when the Word of God tells you what character that you have, and you throw it back into some human logic of yours that says, I will respect him when he respects me, you are wrong right there. The Bible does not command the husband to respect you. It doesn't. It commands him to love you as he loves himself. Ephesians 5 and 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence, respect her husband. Two different things. Brother, I went to Brother Brown and said, Brother Brown, I just don't have that love that I see that you have. Brother Brown said, no, Brother, well, you have love. So Brother Brown, you know, I've got this temper, I've got this, you know. Brother Brown said, Brother Lee, perhaps you don't know what love is. He said, do you do things for the cause of Christ that you know, and for people that you just normally wouldn't do? He said, yes. He said, that's love. Husbands, you go to work every day, whether you feel like it or not, to put the man on the table, that's love. Do you do things for your wife, even though maybe you don't feel like spending the money? That's love. Remember, it says, husband, love your wife even as, in the same measure that Christ loved the church. He gave himself. He gave his own life for the church. You give your life to your wife, whether she respects you or not, because it doesn't say, you love her if she respects you. It says, you love her, period. And wife doesn't even say, you love your husband. It says, you respect your husband. You respect your husband. After Paul tells the men that they must love their wives, even as they love themselves, then he tells the wives, and the wives, see that she reverence her husband. Now, this word reverence is a Greek word phobio. It's not phobia. All right? Now, some of you might have a phobia about this phobio, but it actually has a partial meaning of to fear. It means to be struck with fear, to be seized with alarm, as those who are struck with amazement. Now, I'm sure this occurs once about every morning when you wake up and you see that old grizzled face that looks like a bear. Unshaven face of the man you're in bed with before he gets up and you look at him and you cry in your pillow and say, what a fearful looking monster he is. But this word also means to reverence. It means to venerate, which means to almost worship. And to look upon with deep feelings of respect and love. The problem is, and I'll just say this, you need to learn to ask God to pour His love for your husband through you. And when you ask God to channel His love for your husband through you, if you sincerely ask Him, you will have such a great love for your husband that it will almost burst your heart. And husbands, you need to ask the Lord, help me to love my wife as you loved your church, selfless. Selfless. And when you have those two things working together, there will be respect and there will be love. So you see, if you reverence your husband with a deep respect and you submit yourself to your husband and render due benevolence, which is to be kind and good and have goodwill toward him, how could he ever be angry, bitter, or stingy with you? What you are doing is you are creating an atmosphere by the word, by your word, anointed by the anointed word, and it inspires the character. Remember the story about the woman who was a Christian and her husband was a drunk, probably good for nothing, went to work but then went to the bar. His wife went to church. She was a good Christian woman. And they got into that argument whether there was really any true Christians or not, because most of them, all they ever seen when they went to their church, a bunch of hypocrites. And the churches are filled with hypocrites. Most churches are. Three kinds of believers in every group. And so they got to arguing about it, and the guy said, well, I know there's one true Christian, and that's my wife. So they set up a little plan. They go home. He comes in acting real drunk, all of them slobbering into the table. He said, why, fix me some eggs. And she got out the eggs, cooked them up, served him the eggs. And he looked at him, he threw them on the floor. He said, that ain't the way I like them. Come on, boys. And he walks out of the room. They're waiting to see her response. And sometimes you get put to the test, especially when you're courting. When you're courting, they want to see what's going to drive you. And they heard her as she's cleaning up the broken glass from the plate, cleaning up the eggs, got the broom out, you know. She didn't yell at him. She didn't order him out of the house. She didn't raise a fuss. She just started singing, must Jesus bear the cross alone. And she said, no, there's a cross for me. That cross is her husband. She had respect for the cross. Now, if your husband is that kind of a man, can you at least have respect for the cross? Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. So what is your cross today? If it's your husband, can you respect the cross? We're talking about character. The character that he's coming for. The armor star bride. That kind of character. So you see, if you reverence your husband with deep respect and you submit yourself to your husband and render due benevolence, which is being kind and have goodwill toward him, how could he ever become angry and bitter at that? What you are doing is you are creating an atmosphere by the anointed word, and you're stepping into that anointed word and presenting Christ in that situation. I'm afraid too many sisters have been anointed with the spirit of the age, which is feminism and women's rights, and not the Holy Spirit. Laodicea means people's rights. And the women think, well, I have a right. I have a right. The Holy Spirit calls for her to respect and reverence her husband. As Martin Luther said, let the wife make the husband glad to come home. Not want to go to the bar because he doesn't want to come home, because all he's going to hear is a bunch of bicker, 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 bicker. From identification, Brother Branson, now, if you find your place, sister, don't let me hurt you, brother, but you find your place in the Word as a Christian. Not what the creed said. That's down here in this lower cannon fodder that's going to be destroyed. See? You find your place as a Christian because your character is molded as Christ. You're Zoe, the same as he was Zoe. Then, if the Bible said for a woman not to cut her hair, how can you do it? It says a man's to be the ruler of his house. How can you women be? What's the matter with you men as sons of God? See, you don't find your place. See, watch now. You're invited to come and take his character by having his character in you. It molds you into the same mind that he was. And his mind was always to do what the Father had ordained for him to do. He said, search the scriptures. They testify of me. In other words, if I don't do exactly what the scripture says that I'm to do, then show me where. And that is the same character that God is looking for in a wife for his son. From it wasn't so from the beginning. He said, therefore, when God once does anything or makes a decision, as I've often quoted, that he always has to stay with his decision, how that ought to enlighten our faith. See, when God says something, all heaven and earth will pass away, but that cannot pass away. Therefore, it should give us character. It should give us faith to take that word which he said, and with all of our life, hold on to it. Because he cannot change it. It's true. Now, God in the beginning, he made all things. He made it in form of a seed first. It was a seed. And he said in Genesis 1:11, let every seed produce after its kind. And I just wonder, as men always try to pervert what God has did, because man in his fallen state thinks that he can do something better than his creator did at the beginning. He's always trying to turn something that God did around and make it something that it isn't. And from unity of one God and one church, he said, he's quoting Jesus, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, Jesus said. His last statement, his last commission to the church. These signs shall follow them that believe. How far? All the world. Who to? Every creature. These signs shall follow some of them. The scripture says, shall follow them. All of them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak in new tongues. They shall take up serpents or drink deadly things. It shall not harm them. If they lay their hands on the sick, they shall recover. That's what Jesus said. These signs shall follow believers. Not negative thinkers. Not intellectual church members, but born-again believers who's come from the intellectual to the heart, where God takes his throne in his control tower. To control your emotions, to control your faith, to control your character. Again, from Hebrews chapter 7, part 2, Brother Brown said, I'd like to take one more book out of the book of Hebrews, that is the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and stay about a week in that 11th chapter, and take each one of these characters and bring out their characteristics. See? And then he goes, by faith, Noah. And then take the life of Noah. Now that's something that you mothers could do with your children. Show them the character of God in his children. And he says, by faith, Noah, then take the life of Noah. By faith, Abraham, then take the life of Abraham. By faith, Abel, then take the life of Abel. See? And then bring it down. Now you cannot separate character from the way that you live your life. He's saying, by faith, Abraham, then take the life of Abraham. By faith, Noah, then take the life of Noah. You see? You cannot separate character from the way that you live your life. For our character expresses our life, and our character is an expression of how we conduct our lives. It is what our faith produces. From Painted Face, Jezebel, Brother Anderson. Now, Jezebel, that's a name that makes everybody shiver. Just to say Jezebel. That was just a common name, just a name like Martha, Ruth, or Mary, or some other name. But when they just hear the name Jezebel, it was all because of one woman that took the wrong road. Now think about it in this day. I never had a problem with the name Hillary until a certain person had it or expressed herself in that name. Sometimes you say, well, I've never met a man named blank that I liked. Because you had a impression by somebody that had that name, and it caused you then to think everybody's going to have that. Like if a woman come in, you know, you meet somebody named Jezebel, immediately you think, oh, you. But it's not the name. It was a woman who made an imprint upon that name by her character. And so you associate the character of that woman with that name. All right, that's what it's saying. That was just a common name, just a name like Martha or Ruth or Mary or some other name. But when they just hear that name Jezebel, it was all because of one woman that took the wrong road. Now, I'd imagine Jezebel, just because she had the name of Jezebel, didn't make her what she was. It wasn't her name that did it. It was her attitude. That's what made it. And the name shouldn't make us shiver like the attitude that she took ought to make you shiver. But you mentioned Jezebel, oh my. But mentioned some of her sin, oh well, that's all right. And it wasn't. It wasn't the name that made her. It was her sin that made her. That made her what she was. Your name don't make you what you are. It's your character that makes you. Your character molds you and makes you what you are. Again, from Sudden Secret Going Away. I'll get into that a little bit later. Because Brother Brown does say also that your name will reflect your character. All right. But it's not because of the name. I've seen people with names that I didn't like, and certain people, I mean, some of them just got the same names. He's a pretty decent guy. Doesn't fit my stereotype. Now, from Sudden Seek Going Away to the church, he said you might have the name of the church might have the name of Branham Tabernacle or Methodist or whatever church you go to. That isn't it, friends. See, it's something different. It's your character. That's what God's looking at. You might be a Methodist, you might be a Baptist, you might be a Presbyterian. It's not that. It's the character that God looks at, not just earthly character, but Holy Spirit character. These signs shall follow them that believe, said Jesus in the 16th chapter of St. Mark. So he's looking for that expression of the character, all right? Which he said was Mark 16. In fact, William Branham said the very same thing in his sermon, United Under One Head. He said, we united then as one. We won't fuss no more. We won't fuss no more then. We won't argue no more. We'll act like men. We'll dress like men. We'll dress like women. Sons and daughters of God, our character, our conduct, our faith will prove. There's your word proof again. When God says anything, we'll say amen to it. If the Bible says for us to do certain things that we do, we won't argue back. We'll just go and do it. That's what God wants us united under and how we ought to act in this present age. So getting back to that thought on uncertain sound, a person says, well, I'm a Christian. And they've been married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced, keep on doing it. You ask them, is that the character of a Christian? If a guy calls himself a Christian and he's a womanizer, or he's into porno or those filthy things, is he a Christian? No. His character proves what he is. From forsaking all, he said, now, let's take just a few characters that did forsake all. Let's take first the father of faith, Abraham. Abraham forsook his own land, the property that he owned, and everything else. He was called out of Chaldea, the city of Ur, and he forsook his land, he forsook his home, his people, and all, and he followed God. He had to forsake everything and leave it behind. He forsook his land, his property down in Chaldea, in Ur. He forsaken his property, and God gave him the whole promised land. God pays back with a lot of interest. He gave up. Up there that day, when he met him, he said, rise up, Abraham, look east, north, west, south. I give it all to you. It's all yours. Did Jesus say, he that will forsake father, mother, sister, brother, houses and land for my sake, shall receive a hundredfold in this world and the world to come? Now that's a promise. In this world and the world to come. From expectations, he said last night, we're teaching a little about the character and what type of person. And if you're looking for the Lord Jesus, what type of person you'd be looking for, what he would look like, what his spirit would be. And we typed it through the scripture to see just how that he was and what his ministry was and how it acted and how he acted. And then if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, it acts the same today. And we find out that it does, doesn't it? Just the same Lord Jesus, he didn't claim to be a great person. He said he did nothing but what the Father showed him. And when the Father showed him anything, why, he did it. Then he knowed the people's thoughts, what they were thinking, what they were doing, what was wrong with them. But he done his miracles as God permitted. And if you notice everywhere, it was always what the Father told him. Now, there were some fellows, two blind men, one time, come through the street. They were trying for to get him to heal them. So he said, he just passed on through, went into the house, and they brought the blind man in the house. And he turned to them, and he touched their eyes, and said, according to your faith, be it done unto you. Your faith. He had no vision. For he said, that he only did just what the Father showed him to do, St. John 5:19. He said, what the Father shows me, that I do nothing except he shows me. He said, the Father worketh, and I worketh hitherto. He had no vision. He just did what the Bible says. These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick, they shall be healed. When the brother in Kentucky came up, and he had gangrene in his foot. I didn't know he had gangrene in his foot. I thought maybe he just sprained an ankle. Came up in crutches. I prayed for him, and I just said, "Be it done unto thee according to your faith." And God healed the man, and grew back all those parts of the foot that had been cut off by surgery. God is God. We don't have to have visions. We just have to believe His word. These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick; they shall be healed. Now we know that God is watching us to see our character, to what our character will reflect. And if it reflects the image of the firstborn son, then we will receive adoption. If not, then we'll not. There will be no adoption for us. From a sermon here, Ian Brother Brown said, "We are born by the Spirit of God into the Church of the Living God, certainly is, and then our character is watched by the Holy Spirit." One of the great ministers of the Age of Man, I believe it was Spurgeon. I could be wrong on that. It might have been Wesley. But he said, your character is shown when you are hidden from man. In other words, in the dark, you are the same as you are in the presence of man. Your character doesn't change. God, His Holy Spirit, is in you, reporting back through the umbilical of His Word to God of your character and your growth. You can't hide. You can't be one thing in church, another thing at home, another thing on the job. If you have the character, if you are being transformed into His image, you will be the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when God watches your works, He then can see your real character, what it is, and how it expresses the life that governs your life. From a sermon, Time-Tested Memorial of God, Brother Brown said, you see, a man's character is made known by his works. Whatever you are, your works prove what you are. No matter how much you testify, whatever you say, pro or con, that has nothing to do with it. Your works tell what you are. It tells what you are inside. Every job that you do manifests what you are. And you businessmen, if you just do a patched-up job, you see what I mean? Just a halfway job, don't do that. If you can't do it right, then just don't do it at all. That's right. When you come to Christ, if you can't absolutely sell out lock, stock, and barrel and come to Christ, don't come at all. But when you really want to be a Christian, stand out, make it real. That's what God wants you to be, and that'll prove, your works will prove what your character is. Your character is known by the works that you do. 41 years ago, when I was in the training camp with the Minnesota Vikings, the Holy Spirit kept speaking to my heart from the scripture where Jesus said, what does it profit you if you gain the world and lose your soul? And yet all of my Christian friends in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, guys I played football with and were in different sports at the University of Minnesota, well, they tell me, just look at the doors that will open up for you to speak to the youth about Christ if you play football. But that's not what the Holy Ghost told me. The Holy Ghost said, what will it profit you if you gain the world and lose your soul? You can't mix the two. You can't love the world and love God. It doesn't work. I knew that I had a choice to make. Either to pursue a career in professional football or become the best Christian that I could be by God's grace. I couldn't do them both. I knew I couldn't. Jesus said, a man cannot serve two masters. So I had to make a choice. And by His grace I chose to be led by the Holy Spirit rather than led by my Christian friends. And I've served Him ever since, and by His grace, He's taken this ministry He gave me into all the world and to every creature. This ministry through our website goes into 189 countries at last check, which was 10 years ago. It could be all not 196 by now. I don't know. But from identification, Brother Branham, the world molds God's character. The Word molds God's character to us. And anything that tries to be mixed with that character, it breaks the mold. You can't mix creed with the Word. You can't mix the world with the Word. Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. Mammon means the world. You can't be one or the other. If you love the world or the things of the world, the love of God's not even in you. Is that true? Then you see you can't mix it. You can't mix oil and water. It just won't mix. You can churn it up and down, do anything you want to. It won't mix. And your character will not mix with the world if you're being molded in the form of God. By letting the mind that was in Christ be in you, that's the control tower, the direction. Now, I can understand these guys that are playing football, 70% of the NFL are black. And yet, they're millionaires. They're millionaires. None of them, none of their parents, none of their grandparents, or even great-grandparents, ever had even seen slavery. So what's their complaint? I have great-grandparents that saw slavery. The Irish in England. Or when the English came over and took over Ireland. I've seen it, but I don't grouse about it. You see, if you love the world or the things of the world, the love of God's not even in you. And I would venture to say none of those 70% that are taking the knee are Christians. And most of them have been taught to be agnostic or just lovers of pleasure. And they found that they can make a lot of money by playing a sport. Character is what we're talking about. And you don't see it today. Back in the old days, Bud Grant, what was the Dallas coach, Landry? You couldn't even have sideburns past your earlobe. If you were caught cheating on your wife, you were off the team. There's a certain conduct, order, and doctrine they follow. Today, in the churches even. Back in those days, you know, 38 states had anti-sodomy laws. If you were caught in any type of homosexual relationship, you were jailed. You were jailed. They kept the country clean. Today, it's totally hellbound. Because they don't love the Word. Brother Branham said, your character will not mix with the world if you are being molded in the form of God. By letting the mind that was in Christ be in you, that's the control tower, the direction. Again, from his sermon, Why, he said, God's Holy Spirit is the toxin, yes sir, and it makes a new creature out of you. It makes a new person out of you. It straightens you up and makes you what you ought to be. It makes your character different. In 1983, a spirit spoke to me in my study and told me to write down my sermons from word by word. He said, for they would be read throughout the world. In my own thinking, I couldn't understand how that it could ever be possible. But I was obedient to that still voice, and unknown to me, that very year, ARPANET was the first internet was developed, and by 1990 it became worldwide. So when God spoke to me, he also spoke to some scientists and said, hey, put together this thing. Like Brother Bram said, he said, when the tape recorder was invented, it was for my sermons, he said. I believe internet was for the gospel, not for all this other garbage that's on there. By 1997, my sermons began to be uploaded into the internet, and now many of them are translated into 11 languages. We have today 12 countries streaming with us almost every week, viewing our services along with you. 112 different IP addresses. And many of them, they split the screen and they read along with you and as they watch the service. He is faithful to his promises. Now, from his sermon identification, Brother Brown said, it looks dark. The Council of Churches is going to throw you into that thing, or you're going to have to take a stand and come out. You have to reflect your character. What's she going to do in that time? What's going to happen when you can't buy or sell? When they have a union of churches? Now you say, well, then what happens? No. The flash has done took your picture then. Your character has already told you. You're already in it. See? You know what the Bible said about that? They would come and say, yes, Lord, we're coming in now, but it's too late. The door's closed. See what's going to happen to that little bride? How many ever been driving down the highway and you see a sign that says it flashes your speed to slow down and shows what your speed is? Then all of a sudden you see a little and you say, oh, the camera has me. Well, how many of you, when you're compromising with the world, are looking for that camera of God to take that picture at that time and to say, you know, you've known long enough. Picture's taken, it's crystallized, you're done. You're exposed. He said we should look in God's Word and identify our present character by some Bible character. And we'll just close in just a few minutes. He says, now, identify ourselves. Now, this is a mirror, he's talking about the Bible, that you want to do like the little boy did, look into it. Let's look into this and see if we can see ourselves reflected by some Bible character, see what they did under certain circumstances, and see what we are doing now. Now, get me real close now. See, what's your present character as a Christian is? Now, you can judge. That won't make nobody judge you. You judge yourself, see? Nobody's judging. I'm not passing judgment, but let's just reflect. See how it reflects from some characters of the Bible, as we mentioned them, and see what your character is at this present time. Now notice, the Word creates a character. We know that. And we look into His mirror and identify ourselves with some person in the Bible. That's why I've always told you that this Bible is the pattern. This is your book of visions. This is where, when a scene begins to unfold and you... In your mind, you studied the Word and you know, hey, I've seen this somewhere before in the Bible. And you go and you open the Bible and say, that's it. Then you know that scene that's unfolding is for you. You've got to step into it like the person that you're reading about had to step into it at that time. You see? And in a sermon of the token, Brother Brown said, and it displays His power. John 14:12 says, He that believeth on me and the works that I do shall he do also. New Testament is new covenant, it's new life. It shows Jesus has met every requirement for us that God required to make us back truly sons and daughters of God under the blood where there is no more condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in, not those who are belonging, who are believing it, but those who are in Christ Jesus, but walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And my word is spirit and life, Jesus said. Oh, couldn't I take a text from that and stay about a couple of more hours, but we'll hurry it over it. You see, no more condemnation, free from sin, free from the cares of this world, no condemned. Why? To them that have been by one Spirit baptized into one body. There the blood of the Lamb has been applied, the God of heaven has accepted you, and His life is in you, and you are sons and daughters of God. Your character is God's character. What it is, a little pushover, no, sir. God's a God of judgment, He's a God of correct. It must be on the line, nothing else will do. That's the kind of character you are because you are the character of your Father, see? Now notice He said your character is His character. That's what Romans 8:29 tells us. Being conformed to His image is being conformed to His character. When the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3:27, For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, he's talking about the character. In Romans 13:14, he says, And put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He's talking about your character. He's telling us that we must be conformed to the character of Christ and thus put on or reflect or express or manifest the character of Christ. From his sermon identification, he says, we've got to take the entire full gospel. We must. And now being that we have identified ourselves as full gospel people, let's mold our character. We're invited to be molded into his image that we might reflect his presence. And the works that I do shall you do also. That life that I live, so shall you. We're invited by God to take him as an example and let our character be molded like his. What a thing, my. Then when we let his character be in us, then we have become sons by having the mind of Christ. The mind, which is his character. Your mind makes your character. Now, let the mind. Paul said, the mind of Christ, this mind that was in Christ be in you. Let that mind of Christ be in you. It molds the character of a son of God. So when we read, the scripture says, let the mind that was in Christ be in you, we should be reading, let the character that was in Christ be in you. From the Amplified Version, it says, have the same attitude in yourselves that was in Christ Jesus. Well, what is an attitude? It's an expression of your character. In the Expanded Bible, it says, in your lives, you must think and act like and have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, the Apostle Paul says, be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, the actual Greek says, be ye mimets, or mimets, imitators of me, as I am a mimet of Christ, as an imitator of Christ. Everything about you is expressed in your character, even your name. And the Smyrnian church age says, now the church, now the church name is associated with the nature of its church, of its character. Did you notice that Smyrna means bitter? And you notice each one of the churches now, it's a church name, has something to do with the character of the church. Well, just think about Laodicea, people's rights. That's the character of the people today. I could say something here, but I better not, because you get me wrong, see? Your name does too. You might not know it, but it does. Oh yeah, you say now it's numerology. No, it's not. When Jacob was born, they called him Jacob, which was supplanter. But when he wrestled with the angel, God changed his name to Israel, a prince. Is that right? Saul was Saul of Tarsus, a mean fellow. But when he come to Jesus, he was called Paul. Simon's name was Simon, but when he come to Jesus, he was called Peter, a little stone. Oh yes, see, your name associates what you are. It has an impression upon your character. And that's why when we receive our new birth, we receive our new name. For by one Spirit we are all born, we are all baptized into one body or family. And the Bible says in Ephesians 3:15, the whole family in heaven is named Jesus. That when you're born again, you take his Spirit, you take his name. It should be an expression of who you are. Your character. From the Message Life, he said, and I want to speak on the subject about 20-30 minutes of life. Life is what controls us. We are known by the life that we live. And it's been said that your life speaks so loud that I can't hear your testimony. So therefore, to live a sermon would be much better than to preach one. The life that you live shows what character you are, because your life always builds your character. And Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. So no matter what we would say or how would we testify, if our lives doesn't coincide with that testimony, we're doing the kingdom of God a detriment by giving that testimony, because people know who we are. That's why I say Brother Branham wasn't known worldwide by his doctrine. Not too many people understood it. But they saw a life that was so much like Jesus Christ that they wanted to be like that man. From identification, now Brother Brad says, now Jesus gave us an example of what we ought to be looking at when he reflected his life to us through the Word, what we should see. When we look into God's mirror, that's his Bible, we should see ourselves identified with him. That is a perfect example. Now, but we find out that as we go along through life, that our character molds the image that we are. Each one of us, you, as you live, so your character molds you to what you are. Now, you've seen some people that you just love to be around, yet they might not exactly be in your bracket of society. And again, they might be of a different race or color or brown or yellow, but there's just something about that character that you just love to be in their presence. Because each person is a little dynamo of their own. And you can put an atmosphere, and then you see people that were noble people, but yet you're always glad to get away from them. It's just that they create such an atmosphere around where you're at. Nothing against them. They're nice people. But you just don't like that atmosphere they're in. And their character creates whatever they are. It makes them what they are. From the Message, Unity, One God, One Church, a brother answered, now go ye into all the world, he's quoting Jesus, and preach the gospel, Jesus said. His last commission to the church, these signs shall follow them that believe. How far? All the world. Who to? Every creature. These signs shall follow some of them. The scripture says shall follow them. All of them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with tongues. If they shall pick up serpents or drink deadly things, it shall not harm them. If they shall lay their hands on the sick, they shall recover. That's what Jesus said. These signs shall follow believers, not negative thinkers, not intellectual church members, but born-again believers. But the problem is, in the church today, we have too many negative thinkers. Too many people always got their eye on the next guy instead of on Jesus. We sing the song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim." When? When we're looking into the eyes of Jesus. When we're looking upon him. So you see, your life is a reflection of your faith. Your faith produces the life that you live, and that is a reflection of the nature within you, which is your character. And what your life produces shows what character or nature that your life has. That is why in a sermon entitled Life, Brother Brown said, "Holiness women, wearing these little bitty old clothes and getting out here in the yard, mowing their yard, walking up and down the streets with shorts on, letting your children do it. Then you say, well, God sent us a revival. How would God ever put a revival on a bunch of filth like that?" I'll never forget when Christine and I went over to Norway. She was about 9 years old. The pastor over there told me, he said, "You know, there's a church over here, Pentecostal church. All the women, they got their hair just right. They got their dresses just perfect, just long." And he said, "But they go to the nudist beaches." It's different then. Brother Brown said, "How could God ever put a revival on a bunch like that? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power of an endless life." He said, "They can't do it." Now you're going to find out why we haven't got a revival. Why did you do it? You see, the world begin to seep in. Many people that call themselves Christians will stay home on Wednesday night from prayer meeting to hear this old "We Love Susie" or all kinds of nonsense like that instead of going to church. Shows what's on the inside of you, what you're thirsting. That's your character. That's your God. Again, in a sermon called Life, Brother Brown said, "And these women here might say, well, Brother Brown, we heard that you was a woman hater. So now we know that you are." Well, that's not so. I'm a lover of the Lord Jesus and responsible for his word. So, why do you pick on us women, all right? You men, here you are. Any man that'll let his wife smoke cigarettes and wear shorts shows what he's made out of. He's not a man. He ain't got an ounce in him. A son of God, the head of the house. That's right. Now, you know that that's the truth. It shows what you're made out of. Man's not measured by muscle. That's brute beast. Man is measured by character, and if you're a son of God, you're measured by your character, and you're supposed to be the ruler of the house, and God will hold you responsible for what he does. But she's a God in America. And again, he said in a sermon called Life, "Now the Christian church should have real character then. And if the life of Christ is in the church of Christ, then it's got to have the character of Christ. It'll produce the life of Christ. It's no more than just what we call in the South common sense. If the life of the Spirit of Christ is in the church, it has to produce that life. Because the life that's in you makes your character. And what kind of character ought we to be? Who have solemnly promised that we would serve the Lord Jesus as long as we live, and we have been baptized to his death, burial, and resurrection, and have put our names upon the church roll, take our place in Sunday school, and then go out and live some other different? Oh my. It's more of a detriment to the cause of Christ than all the bootleg joints we have in America. God grant the day that when men will live just what they are, and you can always tell them by their nature and by their name. The greatest detriment to America is our televangelists. The detriment to the church. People like these televangelists. They've got huge mansions, huge, they got their Rolls Royce, they got their 20 Cadillacs, whatever it is. They flaunt all the wealth that comes in while the poor little people are sending in their tithing, thinking maybe they'll get a blessing too. It's a detriment to the gospel. From identification, he said, "Now I find out both," this was Moses that he was criticized, and he was criticized by this group. But God said, "Moses, separate yourself from him, because I'm going to swallow him up in the earth." And he did. Now see, you must know the hour that you're living. And now judge your character with what they was, or in the days of Christ, I want to ask you now. When they had the finest seminaries, the finest ministers, the highest educated, and the whole most holy rituals and everything that they ever had, and when Jesus came on the scene, he was actually a renegade to them. But you see, God identifies his own character in him by manifesting that he was God. And he said, "If you don't know who I am, search the scriptures." And they said, "Well, we know Moses. We don't, and he said, if you'd have known Moses, you'd have known me, because he wrote of me. Brothers and sisters, can you find your character in the Bible? If not, you haven't been baptized into the body of Christ. From the message Shalom, he said, now, the same word that was reflected in Moses could not be reflected in Elijah, because that was another day. Same one that was reflected in Noah could not be in Moses, because see, Noah built an ark, Moses led a people, just exactly what was promised. The same light was reflected in one, wasn't in the other, but one told of the other. And all the New Testament speaks of this hour. Jesus Christ speaks of this hour. Who is it then? Some man? It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, manifesting, reflecting the light of the word that he promised for this day. When men see you living like him, when he sees your character, your conduct with the word, just exactly like he was, the word being made manifest, then men will see Jesus Christ. They won't have to look around anywhere else and say, well, what does this creed teach, or what does that creed teach? They'll know what God is when they see you. That is why, my brothers and sisters, John 14:12, the works that I do shall you do also. That is Romans 8:29, being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. That's Ephesians 1:3-5, being predestinated to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, because there's a certain character that you have to have for that adoption. That's Romans 8:19, being manifested as sons of God. For Jesus said, not everyone that comes to me in that day, saying, Lord, Lord, I did this in your name, I did that in your name. And he'll answer them and say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, by their fruits you shall know them, by their character expressed. All your works, your life, the things you do and say, all reflect the character, and your character is produced by your faith. Now, in closing, I have just a few more quotes from identification. Brother Brown said, but for you to let your character be molded into the image of God, that he projects himself, and you are his idol, walking on the earth, the expressed image of him. Again, from here, you hear me say, now, when it become a son, when he was adopted into the same family he was born into. Now listen, Presbyterian friend, Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal, when you're born again, that only puts you in the family. It's your character, your conduct that gives God confidence in you. The reason that we haven't got the great church marching on today is because God can't find people to put his confidence in. The Holy Spirit keeps saying, they're tearing up, they're breaking up, they're doing this, they're off on the line, stay with the word. That's God's truth. That's the pattern. That's the blueprint. That's the reason the church has all kinds of isms and everything in it, is because they don't stay with the word. They won't listen to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit won't testify of one thing but God's word. That's exactly right. And from a God identified by his characteristics, he said, I believe that your character identifies you. From identification, he said, we got a man here who can turn on the light. Don't you fear, little sister, we got a man here who can turn on the lights. See, who can make the word of God do just what it's supposed to do. That man is Jesus Christ. Let your character reflect his. Let us pray. And from influence, he said, now, I think the greatest president, though, that we've ever had was Abraham Lincoln. Not because he was Kentuckian, too, but it's because the man come up from nothing. And all the books that man ever owned, from the time he was a young boy until he was of age almost, was the Bible and Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. See, that molded into him. What that honest Abe, see? What you read, what you do, molds your character. That's why, parents, make sure your children aren't just reading all these love novels and all this other garbage that goes on. What you read, what you do, will mold your character. It tells what you are. And now you see, he read where if you did wrong, you pay for it. If you did right, God would honor it. And that molded him what he was. And his mother, a godly woman too, he said if there's any credit given anybody, it was a godly mother that raised him right. Now I'd say at least one, if not the greatest presidents that we ever had. He come up from nothing and God made him president because he was an honest man and a good man. And from identification, he says, do you love the praises of them people more than you love the invitation that you'll give to mold your character into the image of the Son of God? Well, what about it? How can we do it? Oh my, can you see yourself identified? Popular or loved? from Thirst of Life said, life molds your character. So if you have the life of Christ in you, then what character can you expect to manifest through you? From the Message of Life, he said, now, there's life. There's one kind of eternal life, and that's God, God life. And when you receive that, you receive eternal life. But if life has many interpretations as it comes down, there's love, agape love, filial love, lust. See, you just keep dropping down into the lowest of low. But all of that had a beginning, so it'll have an end. But those things that had no beginning had no end. So God had no beginning, and his life had no beginning, and it'll have no end. And if you got eternal life, then you have no end to eternal life. It's forever. And your character is proven by the life that's in you. And Brother Brown said, eternal life is what? Living for others. From explaining healing and gyrus, he said, the devil's just trying to scare you out of something. He's trying to put something off somewhere else. Some of these days you'll be this. You are now. Now we're sons of God. Now we're seated together in heavenly places. Now we have all powers in heaven and earth. Now we have it. Not in the millennium. We won't need it then. We got it now. Right now we're sons of God. It doesn't not appear what we shall be, but we know that we'll be like him. What you are here is a reflection of who you are somewhere else. Those we called he justified. Is that right? Those we justified he has glorified. Already in the presence of the Father we have a glorified body. Wasn't that deep? Alright, we'll find out whether it's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? That's right. So right now, what we are there is a reflection, or here. What we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know where your other body is waiting. From identification. Now, and I hope that don't interfere with nothing you see, and I wouldn't want to say nothing contrary to what you've been taught, but just so that you understand, what I'm trying to get here is a reflection. You've got to be identified, and if you are, and you were in God's thinking at the beginning, see, and was his reflection here on earth, you'll bear record of the heavenly. And as he bore record of the heavenly also, when he raised up from the grave and was given a body, when we raise up, we'll have a body like his own glorious body. The resurrection is sure. It's a guarantee. And we have the earnest of it now as the Holy Spirit comes in and identifies us as God's redeemed person. Amen. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you're sealed in till the journey's over. Now, that is your token that you hold that shows that your fare has been paid. You are a redeemed character. What he's saying here? What he's saying is, if you were in his thoughts before the foundation of the world to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, you will be. And your life in transition is a reflection of what he called you to be. You're getting closer and closer to that image, and the shadow becomes so perfectly the same. From questions and answers, he said, now notice, when they were captured and carried away into Babylon because they tried to impersonate the nations of the world, what a beautiful picture today of the church trying to impersonate the world out yonder and carried away with their living. The church lives just the same as the world does, carries on, acts just like it, and everything else, and claiming, as the world does, carries on, acts just like it, and claiming to be the church. You can't do that. No, sir. Your very life proves what you are. What you are. As I said in the beginning, what you are somewhere else is what you reflect here. What you are. What your celestial or terrestrial body is up yonder, what your celestial body is somewhere else is what you're reflecting back here. In the spirit land, what you are is what you are here. If you're still vulgar-minded and so forth in the spirit land, you're vulgar-minded here. If you still got malice, envy, and strife, you're in the spirit land like that. It reflects back here. But if your whole innermost being has become cleansed and purged, it shows that you've got a body out yonder waiting that's been cleansed and purged, and it's reacting back in the flesh. Don't you see it? See? There it is. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already. Let's bow our heads and pray. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, and we ask you to help us to examine ourselves, O God, and to see where our flaws are that are in this flesh. And Lord, when we have those flaws, like little pebbles working their way up to the surface, when they do pop to the surface like an ugly pimple, Lord, help us, O God, to just die to that thing. Help us to just let go, let it go, and just let God. You said if we be any otherwise minded, you'd reveal it to us. So we are dependent on your grace. We're dependent on your Holy Spirit in the forming and shaping of our character. For by faith we know it produces our character. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And that's faith in his promises. Faith in his promise word. And he that gave the promise is here to confirm it.